Take a Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, the last few verses. This is kind of a continuation of last Sunday's sermon where we talked about something all of us struggle with, and that is anger and what anger often ends up becoming in our lives, bitterness. So let's pick up again with Ephesians 4. I'm going to begin with verse 30 and read through chapter 5 and the second verse. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. First, I just want you to pray silently about what we've just read. This is the Word of God. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you and we bow before your word. And we thank you that in your word we find life. As our own sins are exposed, we find life in Jesus. And so I pray today that you would speak to us from your word, that the power of this service might be in the work of the Holy Spirit in each and every heart. And thank you for the Lord's table that we come to today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This particular part of Ephesians is when some people would say the Apostle Paul has quit preaching and gone to meddling. I mean, after all, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander. Get rid of every form of malice. Those are some of my best gifts, you know? Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you. Well, last week we focused on the words, be angry, but do not sin. And we said that all of us get angry. We live in a fallen world. Things are going to go wrong. We live in a fallen world with fallen people who are going to disappoint us. And so there's always something that's going to happen that tends to make us angry and resentful. 8 years ago, my son Tyler had a serious automobile accident right down here on Thompson Bridge Road. He had broken his arm the week before skateboarding with Brown Dunlap and, broke it really seriously. And he's got a 6-inch plate now in his arm. And he was still kind of recovering, but he was off the pain meds, and Dan Marcone called him and said, man, come on, where are you? We need you. And it's not Dan's fault, but Tyler wanted to go, and I didn't have the heart to say no. He was off his pain meds. He'd been through a tough week or week and a half. And so I said, yeah, you can go. And so he took the car my son-in-law had bought him and drove down Thompson Bridge Road. It was raining. The roads were slick, a car pulled out there by McDonald's, T-boned. Accident was his fault. Nobody was seriously injured. We got sued out of that wreck. I felt like it was partly my fault for agreeing that he could go to this youth function. But underneath it all, truth be known, I was angry. And underneath it all, to a certain extent, I really blamed God And my attitude was, God, come on, will you give my boy a break? Will you give his parents a break? Why would you allow this to happen? I mean, after all, God is providentially involved in every aspect of our lives. That wreck was under the sovereignty of God. God, will you give my son a break? How do you handle it when things like that happen and God doesn't just give a clear answer? And not only when things happen like that, how about when somebody sins against you? Everybody here, you've had people sin against you. You've had other Christians who have double-crossed you, who have lied about you or lied to your face, or both. You have a close friend who betrays you or betrays your confidence. How does that make you feel? How do you respond? You have a right to be angry. And as Paul said last week, where it says, in your anger, don't sin. Literally in Greek, it's command. Be angry, but don't sin. There are times when anything else other than anger is inappropriate. Paul says, be angry, but don't sin. You have a right to be angry, but don't sin in your anger. In other words, deal with your anger, he's saying, so that it doesn't become bitterness, so that it doesn't turn into wrath, so it doesn't turn into gossip, so it doesn't turn into clamor or slander. Don't let it accumulate, Paul says. Practice forgiveness. Imitate God. If you're a parent, remember when your child first put on your shoes and clomped around in the house? Might have clomped around in dad's shoes or mom's shoes. He or she felt really grown up, and it just kind of stirs something in your heart as a parent. You just feel really, really proud. Why is that? Well, you know the old saying that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. You feel kind of flattered that your child is clomping around in your shoes, but imitating you is not just a way of their feeling older. It's their attempt to feel close to you, to be like you, to imitate you. I can remember the first time when Tyler put on my shoes. It was after we'd moved here. And he said with a smile, these almost fit me. These almost fit me. He enjoyed that. Or I remember several years ago when Chandler at a family function said something clever and witty. And Stacy's sister Kim said, that sounded like your dad. And he might not want to admit it now, but he grinned at the thought of that. That's the challenge in life. The challenge in life is to exhibit the family likeness. It is to develop the character of Christ in each of us. Not just to clomp around in somebody's shoes, but to develop the character of Christ in each of us. Now, how are you going to develop the character of Christ? Is that something you can do? It's not. It's not something you can do. It's not something you can accomplish with an act of your will. It's not something you just grit your teeth, you know, dedicate yourself to and churn it out. No, it's not like that at all. Paul says here in these two verses, imitate God. Imitate God. So I want us to focus on those words. So I want you to recognize, first of all, this morning, the height of that call. The height of this call to imitate God. The call to imitate God is actually common in Scripture, Matthew 5, verse 43. It doesn't say the words imitate God, but that is the implication. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Doesn't actually use the words imitate God, but that's the implication. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Or 2 Corinthians 8. Just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in your love for us, then he says, See that you also excel in this grace of giving. And then he goes on to say, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Again, it doesn't use the words imitate God, but that's the implication. See that you excel in this grace of giving, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Or John 13, verse 12. When he, Jesus, had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. Do you understand what I've done for you? And then says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What's Jesus saying to them? You know, do you know what I've done to you, done for you? Imitate me. Love one another. Chapter 4 in Ephesians, verse 1 and 2 and 13. As a prisoner in the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And then in verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Again, it doesn't use the words imitate God or imitate Christ, but that is the implication here. So let me ask you, how do you imitate God? You clomp around in God's shoes? What does it look like to imitate God? God is transcendent. That refers to his loftiness, his holiness, his omnipotence, and so forth. His eternality is part of his transcendence. Imitate God. Imitate his eternity. How do you do that? Imitate God's omnipresence. God is present everywhere. Can anybody do that? Imitate his omniscience, his omnipotence. Now, sometimes parents want their kids to believe that they're omnipresent. I remember Tyler saying when he was 4 or 5, how did you know that, to Stacy? And she said, I have eyes in the back of my head. Well, it's not really true. Parents sometimes want their kids to believe that they're omnipresent or they have eyes in the back of their head, but we're finite. And so when it says imitate God, obviously we cannot imitate God's transcendent attributes. But then there are God's, they're also called his incommunicable attributes. But there are his communicable attributes. There are things that we share with him, his justice, mercy, compassion, tenderness, his goodness, his forgiveness. So Paul says, imitate God. Now, if I tell you to try and imitate God's transcendence, you're at a loss to do that. We can't imitate his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his omniscience, his eternality. But suppose I say, imitate God's immanence. Imitate God's love, his tenderness, his compassion, his justice, and mercy. Every one of us ought to be equally overwhelmed at the thought. Imitate God's love and mercy and justice and compassion. Now think about the first temptation in the Garden of Eden. It was Satan speaking to them and said, eat of this tree, for you shall what? You shall be as God. If you eat of this tree, you'll be able to imitate God. It was a lie. It's a complete lie. What Satan wanted was for them to be independent of God. He wanted Adam and Eve to be a law unto themselves. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's saying, imitate God. It's the opposite. Not by being a law unto yourselves or independent of him. He's saying, imitate God. Become like him by drawing close or near to him. And so that's the height of this call. It's an incredible command. Imitate God. Imitate God. We should be overwhelmed by that. But I want you a second to understand the heart of this call. And notice the words in Ephesians 5, as beloved children. Now, how do you become a child of God? How do you become my child? If one of you put on Chandler or Tyler or Ashley's clothes or Lauren's clothes, our children, and try to imitate them, would that make you my child? No, it would not. You can put on the clothing of my children and not be my child. To be my child, you have to be born of me. To be God's child, it's not a matter of putting on certain clothes or putting on certain attributes or trying to be more patient, more loving. To be God's child, you have to be born of God. You have to be born of God. One of my favorite memories in Pensacola was a little 3-year-old girl named Chloe. And Chloe was at our house one day playing with her older sister Paige, and Stacy was keeping them for the day. And they were playing, and they were playing pretend. And little Chloe, who was 3, said these words, "I'm not Chloe." Somebody said, "Well, who are you?" She said, "I'm not Chloe. I'm Pastor Chuck." And either Ashley or her sister Paige said, "Are you really?" And she said, "Yes." And pulling her sister, who was 3 years older, over close to her, she said, "Come here, Paige, give me all your sugar." She imitated me. That's really sweet. That's one of my favorite memories of that little girl. She's now 15, 16. But even though she imitated me, "Give me all your sugar," that didn't really make her my child. And so when it says imitate God, first of all, to imitate God, you must have become his child. This is not turn over a new leaf. This is not try and live better. This is not a code of conduct. This isn't acting out a role. This is why Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Listen, you must be born again. You must have a new heart to imitate God. You must first become his child by being united to Jesus, confessing your sins and your need of a Savior." But also to imitate God, it means you must spend time with him. Remember the bracelets people wore 8-10 years ago, WWJD? What would Jesus do? That was the rage. What would Jesus do? And people thought, you know, I'm going to try and be like Jesus. You can't become more like Jesus without spending time with him. And we live in a day when church, discipleship, reading your Bible, praying, keeping a journal. We live in a time when that's kind of frowned on. You know, well, that's legalism. I don't have to do that. Listen, you will never, ever, ever imitate God unless you spend time with him. It just doesn't happen. And to imitate God, you're also going to have to learn what it means to love. And that's what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5. He's talking about people from dissimilar backgrounds, dissimilar cultures. He's talking about them learning what it means to love. Now, if you're like me, and you probably are, according to my sin nature, I don't want to love anybody. I'd rather be angry. People have sinned against me. I'd rather be bitter. I'd rather take revenge. And I bet that's true of you too. If we're all honest, that's really what naturally wants to proceed from my mouth and from my heart. And I want to say something as your pastor and your friend. My observation after living in Gainesville for 10 years is that this church has a lot of old grudges. I want you to examine your own heart and your own life. My experience has been that a lot of people in this church have had grudges for a long time. And there probably are people who have sinned against you greatly. And something just kind of wants to cry out in outrage. You know, I've got a right to be good and angry. And you do. Paul says here, in your anger, don't sin. You got a right to be angry, but in your anger, don't sin. Don't let it turn into bitterness. Don't let it turn into rage. Don't let it turn into brawling and slander and gossip and ostracizing other people. Let me repeat Paul's words. Be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And last, to imitate God, you're going to have to believe that God is in control of your circumstances. And that's really tough. That's really tough. To forgive someone else, you're going to have to wrestle with the fact that their sin was underneath the umbrella of the sovereignty of God and was something that God allowed in your life in order to develop the character of Christ and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in you. And that's tough. Wait a minute. You're saying, Pastor, that this person's sin against me was part of God's sovereign plan? That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. And so, at the heart of this call is that, yeah, you got to become his child. You have to spend time with him. You have to learn what it means to love when people have sinned against you, because that's what God did. God had a right to be good and angry, and yet he poured it all out on Jesus. So to develop the character of Christ and to imitate God, you're going to have to believe the gospel. It's under God's sovereignty. God's stepping on my toes and pulling me up by the hair at the same time and saying, grow, boy. Grow, girl. Believe the gospel. Repent of your bitterness that wants to get it even. So there's the height of this call, and there's the heart of this call, and then really importantly, there's the how of this call. All right, God wants me to imitate him. Understand the high calling of this. How do I do this? How do I imitate God? Today is Communion Sunday. We're coming to the communion table. You need to understand this. Imitating God doesn't come by your own willpower, because your will has no power. You've proved that. You just look at your life, the past week, the past 24 hours. Your will has no power of its own. To imitate God, you must come close to him. How do you do that? Well, the Lord's table is part of that this morning. It means that if you're going to imitate God and you're going to come to the Lord's table, you're saying by coming to the communion table, you need something from God himself today. You need something from God himself. You need God to do something in your heart that you can't do yourself. You need for God to come close to you. I bet everybody here at some point has seen the movie The Wizard of Oz. For some reason, they show it October, November, every year. We love the Wizard of Oz story because to some extent we all identify with it. I mean, everybody at some point has felt like a stranger or an alien, or you're living in a new place and you feel like an outsider. That's how Dorothy felt. Or Dorothy is not the only person in the world who has ever felt like she was surrounded by brainless, spineless, heartless people. We can identify with that. And so they go to Oz. Some people say that the Wizard of Oz shows how each of us needs to come to God. And the scarecrow needed a brain, and so we need to come to God for that. The cowardly lion needed courage. The tin man needed a heart. Dorothy needed to get back to Kansas. And so they come into the presence of the great and the powerful Oz, trembling in his presence. He hears their plight. He promises to help. If you remember in the movie, he promises to help them after they demonstrate their worthiness. And it's in the second trip back to the Wizard of Oz when they find out, when the curtain is pulled back, and they find out that the Wizard of Oz is a fraud. He's not omnipotent. He's not terrifying. He's not the great and powerful Oz. He's a little short, balding old man who put on a good show. He said, he pretended to have all the power, but then he says, but I can give you help. And he says to the scarecrow, didn't you already show your wisdom? You came to me wanting a brain, but haven't you already shown your wisdom? Tin man, haven't you already shown your compassion? Lion, haven't you already used your courage? Dorothy, don't you know you already have the ability to go home? You just need to wake up to it. And the moral of the Wizard of Oz is, everything that you really need, you already have. Scarecrow, you've already got the wisdom. Tin Man, you've already got the heart. Lion, you've already got the courage. Dorothy, you already know how to get back to Kansas. You just don't know that. You just don't know it. The Wizard of Oz, it's a neat story, but it's the opposite of the gospel. It's the opposite of the gospel. It makes Jesus into a hero. You need to just become a hero too and imitate God. You have it in you. No! It's not true. Notice what Paul says here in Ephesians 2. Notice the words, as Christ gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now think back with me to the Old Testament, Genesis 27, where Isaac is pretty much on his deathbed, and Jacob disguises himself as Esau to go in and to get the blessing, the birthright. It's his mom's idea. But he agrees with it, and they kill a goat, and they take the goat skin and put it on his arms and so forth. Remember what Isaac said? This is Genesis 27. The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And then the scriptures say, when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him. Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that Jehovah has blessed. Now consider this. When you come to the Lord's table this morning and take communion, you are putting on Christ. You are hidden in Jesus. You are received at the Lord's table and before God's throne because you have the aroma of Jesus Christ. But what's really fabulous about the story is that the God of the Bible is not a blind, deaf, senile old man who is fooled. He's the omnipotent one. He's the sovereign one. He's the holy one who receives you because you are dressed in the righteousness of his own son. And so to him, as you come, in Jesus, to the Lord's table, you smell like Jesus. And when you are deeply conscious of that, of having put on Christ and having and being in Christ, you are so filled with joy. And the thought of that, that your desire is therefore, as Paul says here, to offer yourself as a fragrant aroma. And then I say, you're ready to release your bitterness and forgive. Someone said to me recently, tell us more about what to do. I could tell you that to imitate God today, you need to go out and walk 5 miles. That'd be good, wouldn't it? If we could just imitate God by doing something like that. Or find a panhandler and give him $2, you know? Some of you would like for me to tell you something to do like that. So here's what you need to do. You need to recognize who you're still angry at and who you're bitter with and how badly you've handled that with gossip, with rage, with resentment, with just separation, isolation. I know this is hard. You need to recognize that anger and that bitterness, and you need to confess it before a holy God. And you need to come to Jesus for grace and the ability to forgive and to come to Jesus for your unforgiveness. And I'm talking to you husbands and to you wives and to you parents, grandparents, children, friends, former friends. If we really want to take the scriptures seriously and imitate God, it's a high calling. It's a holy calling. It's a calling that has at its heart that we become a child of the King and want to clomp around in our Father's shoes. You want to clomp around in God's shoes? Come and be forgiven. Come and forgive. Imitating God. A solemn, holy, high, glorious calling. That's what it means when we say, oh yeah, I believe in grace. Because boy, I sure need it. Well, I do. You? Then let's pray. Father in heaven, we acknowledge we carry around the past. We pull it behind us like an old gunny sack. And we confess we're much more prone to gossip, to engage in clamor, to isolate, to resent. We don't like the thought of forgiving because our hearts cry out for justice. But we thank you that though our hearts cry out for justice, you didn't give us justice. We'd already be condemned. You gave us mercy because of Christ. And so challenge us today with the call to imitate you, Father. Challenge us with our need for Jesus. Challenge us with our need for the Holy Spirit. We can't do any of this apart from your power and grace. So will you do something mighty in us today? Will you break down barriers and walls between friends and husbands and wives and parents and children and church members? And Jesus, will you begin with each of us, we pray, in your mighty name. Amen.